2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning, verses 9 through 22. We're going to finish the chapter, and I would appreciate it if you would pray with me in asking God to bless our time in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do just thank You for that testimony that our sister shared with us this morning. Real impact in our community, Lord. Human beings whose lives, Lord, saved through prayer. And Lord, now having an opportunity, Lord, to be coming into this world and to make a difference, Lord, and we thank You for that. Every life is precious to You, Lord. Every single one. Thank You, Lord, that You teach us that and that You, Lord, remind us of that. And Father, You desire to save all men. Lord, that is Your heart. And Lord, we just pray that today that as a church that we would reflect that heart in our community. And Lord, as we bring our hearts before You this morning, we pray that our heart would be like the clay and that Your hands would be the hands of the potter, forming us, fashioning us, molding us, shaping us in Your image today through the teaching and the time spent in the Word of God, the living Word. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is It's Getting Cold, and that is not meant to be merely just a commentary on the weather that we're experiencing here in Reno, Nevada. It's also indicative of the climate that Paul the Apostle finds himself in this chapter as he writes this letter. Now, one of the things that has encouraged millions of believers throughout history is that the Bible tells the truth about the heroes of our faith. From Eve's deception and Adam's disobedience, from Abraham's tendency to lie and to depend on his own resourcefulness, from Jacob's trickery and conniving, from Moses' taking matters into his own hands and the murder there of the Egyptian overseer, from David's great failure in adultery, in Elijah's depression and unmet expectations, and the list goes on and on and on. But the Bible doesn't hold back in telling us their story. All of it. You see, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But the one thing that is common throughout all the lives of the heroes of the faith is that at the end of the day, their trust was not in themselves. They knew the God who transcends all earthly dimensions. They knew the God who is beyond politics, beyond persecution, and beyond their personal problems. And they all clung to Him to the very end. Yes, imperfectly, but still they clung to Him. And the heroes of the Bible encourage us today because of this, the very fact that they were not perfect. They encourage us because their stories are real stories, and they reveal in many ways that they are just like us. They encourage us today because we can relate with them in our temptations, in our trials, in our personal problems. And our subject today is that all of God's servants go through discouraging times in life, but we're never alone. All of God's servants will face difficulties and trials. You will, but get this, you are never alone. In fact, the Bible teaches us that the love and faithfulness of Jesus are never more real in our lives than in those times of discouragement and in those times of difficulty. I want to summarize Paul's life for a few moments this morning because we're reading the last words that he wrote in the last letter that he wrote this morning. And I want to briefly summarize his life up to this point so that we know what he has been through as a person. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, there north of the north of Israel in modern-day Turkey, and he was trained as a Pharisee under the prestigious scholar Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And he was present when Stephen, the very first martyr of the church, was stoned to death. It says that those that were stoning Stephen laid their robes down at the feet of Saul. And so he was there, he was approving, and he was a part of that. He was also then on his way to Damascus to persecute the church further when God gloriously interrupted and converted Saul on his way to Damascus and called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in that moment. Paul, or Saul at that time, before he became Paul, was in a house alone without sight for 3 days, seeking and praying, and had a vision that this man Ananias would come and lay hands on him, and he would receive his sight. He didn't just receive his sight that day, he was baptized by the Holy Spirit as well. And then he went spent 3 years in the Arabian desert, the Bible tells us, being discipled, essentially, and taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, which he preached with his entire life. Then after that, he went to Jerusalem for a time, but was eventually sent to his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia, again by the church, for many years, serving in obscurity there, until he was recruited by Barnabas and brought back to serve the church in Antioch, Syria. From Antioch, Syria, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul unto me so that they might serve the Lord." And the Holy Spirit guided them to take a missionary journey, the first of 3 journeys in which Paul saw God save many, many people through the good news of Jesus Christ. And everywhere that Paul went, he left a church behind him, didn't he? It was pretty amazing. And at this time in Paul's life, Paul is a seasoned church planter who's raised up a team of people who traveled with him and assisted him. He's poured into countless individuals, and they in turn kept him company on some of his hardest trips. How is it then here at the end of his life that we find Paul alone and abandoned by men? This is the first point of our message this morning. We find Paul alone and abandoned by men in verse 9 through 16. Can you imagine with me the great apostle to the Gentiles now alone? Where has everyone gone? What has happened that this man who was responsible for so many lives being transformed and so many churches being planted, how is it that he is now abandoned, a prisoner chained to a Roman guard? We pick up the letter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, where we left off last week, and we see Paul telling Timothy to come quickly. He says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Now, remember that Paul knows his time is limited. And if he's to see Timothy, then Timothy must immediately begin his travels. We believe that the letter would have taken several weeks, perhaps even months, to reach Timothy. And if Timothy, receiving this letter, were to see Paul before his death, he would need to get moving. So there's an urgency to Paul's plea here. He would rather not die alone. And who would, really, for that matter? Think about it. Wouldn't you rather die surrounded by your family and friends in a warm bed, in a house, in a community that you've served and poured into? I think that anybody would say yes to that. Why? But it would not be so for the great apostle Paul, the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Why would there be no such glorious end for him? Instead, he will only have an executioner, an axe, and a cold stone courtyard. Why is that? I believe it is because those that God uses greatly must also sacrifice greatly. They sacrifice the most in order to serve their God to their utmost and their highest. In verse 10, we see Paul tells us, explains the situation. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." So Paul here is alone because some of his companions have forsaken him. Others left because their duties carried them away. And others, like Tychicus in verse 12, Paul sent away. Now Demas, though, he falls into the first and worst category. He has forsaken Paul because he loved this present world. In other words, Demas made a conscious decision that he would rather live in the world than to be identified with Paul and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, the phrase is literally the now age. Demas preferred to live for the now. Now, Demas stands in sharp contrast to Paul, who we read a little before. Look at verse 8. Paul says, it says that Paul longed for the presence of Jesus in heaven, and he loved his appearing. And because of that, the crown of righteousness was waiting for Paul. Demas loved the now age. Paul loved the age that is to come. I believe that we've arrived at a time in the history of the United States in which every single believer is going to have to make a choice. What or who do you love more? God or the world? I read yesterday in a news article that the governor of California has restricted churches and other entities from being able to hold indoor services. And that effectively means churches are closed because it's wintertime. It's wintertime. However, the article says that many churches are planning to meet in spite of the governor's orders. And I say good for them. Amen. In this article, though, it is implied that these churches are ignorant of the science and are filled with people who don't care about their communities. And the wording is what worries me, because it's basically making Christians out to be dumb, ignorant people who have this faith but refuse to believe the facts, and therefore they should be shut down, whatever it takes. It's dangerous wording. Who would have thought that here in the United States of America, we would be facing this kind of stuff? But here we are. And the question is, will you choose to identify with Jesus Christ, or will you love this present age more? Will you be ashamed to take a stand for righteousness and the gospel and to love God and to love our community when we see our community imploding around us because of despair and fear and the rise of suicide and alcoholism and drug abuse? Or will you, like Demas, forsake those who choose to stand for what is right? At some point, you'll have to sit down and think it through and make a conscious decision. Will you identify with Christ? Demas forsook Paul. Now, Paul continues in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry." Now, Luke, you remember, is a doctor and a historian who traveled with Paul in many of his journeys, documenting the events in Paul's life. And so he has remained with Paul. So there's some good news. It's interesting to me that in the darkest of times, we can often exaggerate things, can't we? And we saw this in Elijah's life. For those of you that are coming on Wednesdays, we're studying through the book of 1 Kings, and we studied Elijah's time of depression that he was in when Jezebel threatened his life just after his great victory with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And we often see that men of God struggle with low times, depression in their lives. And in those times of depression, they can be very dramatic. And in that, they're just like me. I can be very dramatic when I get down and I start to self-pity. I get into self-pity. Everybody's left me, you know, and that's kind of how Paul's talking. We know that's not true because he says right there, well, Luke's still with me. So he does have Luke with him still. But isn't that how it is? We can so get our eyes on the wrong stuff that we forget to what's really, really true about our situation. Luke has remained with Paul. Now, Mark is the same John Mark who we believe wrote Peter's perspective of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Mark. And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a falling out over this Mark character because of what happened on the very first missionary trip. You see, when they arrived there and were heading up into Galatia, the area of Galatia, Mark, it seems, got frightened or scared, and he turned back. And so when they were getting ready to go on the next journey, Barnabas grabs Mark and he says, hey, we're taking this guy. And Paul says, no, I can't trust that guy. We're not bringing him. And the division was so sharp that they actually ended up splitting apart and going two separate ways. And that's how God uses what we see as a difficulty for good, right? He sends two teams out two powerful church planting teams in the midst of that division. I love it. But notice that Paul here has forgiven Mark. In fact, he says, Mark, send him. He's useful to me. And so they've been restored in their relationship. And this is a great reminder to us that ministry is messy at times. Ministry is messy. Why is it messy? Because we're dealing with people, right? And people are sinners. People have a sinful nature, including myself, including every pastor you'll ever see or know. We have sinful nature as well. And so ministry gets messy from time to time, but it's a good reminder here that mature saints will eventually humble themselves and forgive each other. And they realize that God is not wanting them to remain at odds forever, but rather to utilize each one in their own way for the kingdom of heaven. Now, in verse 12, we continue. It says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, it might be that Tychicus was to take Timothy's place while Timothy traveled to visit Paul. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, it is believed that Troas is actually where Paul was arrested and then taken to Rome for the second imprisonment during Emperor Nero's rule. And because of the arrest, Paul has had to leave behind his personal items with an honest man, Carpus, whom he's obviously chosen because he knows he'll take care of them and not sell them off, right? Notice that Paul doesn't have very many personal effects here at the end of his life. He's a good example of keeping things simple. He kept things simple because he'd truly given himself to the cause of Jesus Christ. And he knew that he didn't want to overcomplicate his life. He wanted to keep it simple, and so he stayed slimmed down when it came to material things so that he didn't have to be tied down to one place, but he could be available to the Lord wherever the Lord needed him. Now, again, I would remind you, that's a unique calling that God had for the Apostle Paul. But if you're a single person here today, I would encourage you to think and pray on that. That it could be that the Lord wants to have you be single in your life for the purpose of being like Paul and having a simple, slimmed-down life that is able and available to the Lord in whatever season to be there serving him in whatever capacity that he needs you. And so a lot of times, single folks, we think, hey, well, this is just a phase of my life. I'm moving through this phase as quickly as I can so I can get married down the road. But I'd encourage you not to see it that way, to understand that God can use that time of your life just as he used Paul powerfully as a single man for the kingdom's sake. And so a single man or single woman can be used greatly for the Lord because they don't have all of those other cares. Now, in fact, notice what Paul contained or what his articles were. He had a cloak, one cloak. He had parchments and books. Now, the parchments were copies of the Old Testament scriptures, which Paul read and studied. And we don't know what the books were, but we do know that this shows us Paul loved to read and to study. You know, everywhere that Christianity has gone, it has emphasized education. It has emphasized reading and growing in knowledge and finding and seeking truth. This is a good thing. You see, Christianity isn't afraid of the truth. Christianity seeks truth. And so Paul was a man who continually studied and read up on things. In fact, much of the doctrine that the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans and in the letters to the churches, they can easily be traced back to the Old Testament scriptures. He relies very heavily on his knowledge of the Bible when he writes his letters. And so let that be an encouragement to you today to continue to read, to continue to meditate on God's holy word principally, but then also learning things from men and women that have gone before us that love the Lord and finished the race well and were faithful to their callings. There's a lot that we can learn. And Paul continued to learn even to the end of his life there. Verse 14, we continue on. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works, and you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. This is the Alexander who Paul wrote about earlier in 1 Timothy. He's also mentioned in the book of Acts, but it seems that he may have been responsible for Paul's arrest in Troas, and that's why Paul puts this here. In any case, Timothy needs to be very careful of this man. You see, there are certain people who oppose God, and they look for ways that they can do harm to his servants. And Paul says, hey, avoid this guy if at all possible. That's a good example for us to follow. We need to avoid people that are opposing God and looking for ways to do harm to his servants. Verse 16, it says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, the reason that no one stood with Paul was that it was dangerous at this point to be associated with him. Here you have a man who's been condemned to death by the Roman government for preaching the gospel. And so anyone associated with Paul at this point would have been suspect. And it could have meant death for them as well. So they kind of abandoned him at this point. Now, notice how Paul, though, has a Christ-like mind about it. He doesn't hold it against them. That's amazing to me. When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the same way, we see Paul in that same vein of maturity, now not holding it against his friends who have abandoned him in this moment. He understands. Now, how is Paul able to remain so calm at one of the lowest points in his life? I believe that we're told why in verses 17 and 18, where we see that Paul is actually attended and assisted by the Lord. So he's abandoned by men, but he's attended and assisted by the Lord. Look at verse 17. It says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Remember what Paul said? Those but God moments in the Bible? Here's one of them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Isn't this amazing? Jesus was with Paul in the darkest moment of his life. You see, Paul thought he was alone, but Jesus reminded him, you are not alone. Paul says that the Lord stood with him. This means that Jesus has Paul's back. And in a very real sense, in a tangible way, Paul senses the presence of Jesus. Just as Paul stood before a Roman court, so too Jesus had done the same thing. And he knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like to be alone. That's why Jesus can comfort Paul in this time. And did you know that's why Jesus can comfort you as well in your darkest moments? Because Jesus knows what it feels like. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every single way, just as you and I are. He knows how you feel when you're going through what you go through. And that's why the Bible tells us that the love and the faithfulness of Jesus are never more real than in these times of discouragement and difficulty like what Paul is facing. So Paul's perspective went from being focused on solitude and despair to becoming focused on heaven because of his time spent with Jesus. What a contrast, isn't it, with Demas, who chose again to focus on the temporary life of this present age. Paul puts his focus on the life that is to come. And because of his trust in God, his life will go on into God's eternal kingdom. And he'll never regret having done that. He'll never regret having lived for the Lord 100%. And like Jesus, Paul won't be forsaken in death. Just as Jesus is alive and able to minister comfort to Paul and to you and to me, Paul is also going to live on in eternity. Now, we reach the end of the letter as we see Paul, a man who's all about Jesus and all about his grace, verses 19 through 22. We read, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Now, Prisca and Aquila is actually Priscilla and Aquila. They're that same couple that's been mentioned in several different books of the Bible, Corinthians and Romans, and they were good friends with Paul. And they were used greatly by the Lord for good things. We see them actually in the book of Acts training up Apollos, another preacher of the gospel who traveled around and, like Paul, shared the good news in different places. So they were friends of Paul's. Also in verse 20, Erastus, another one of Paul's disciples who stayed in Corinth. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Now this is an interesting little phrase that Paul writes here. I find it very interesting that although Paul, who had been used mightily of the Lord to heal many people, but he did not heal Trophimus, but left him sick in Miletus? That doesn't seem to make sense. No doubt, Paul had prayed for Trophimus, but no doubt it was not the will of the Lord for him to be healed. In fact, we know that Paul himself suffered from some sort of a thorn in the flesh too, that the Lord never chose to heal him from. Is this because Paul didn't have enough faith? No way. No way. We're talking about Paul, right? The amazing man of faith. He has plenty of faith. Then why is it that Paul himself and even this guy Trophimus, who he had to leave behind sick in Miletus, what's the deal here? Well, it's a reminder to us that we cannot presume to know what God is doing in everybody's lives. We cannot presume to know what greater purpose God may have in not healing somebody. We must always remember to leave room for the sovereignty of God, whose ways are not our ways and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, this, of course, I would add to that that God does not always heal on this side of heaven, but rest assured, he has a greater purpose for doing so. And we may not understand what that is, but that's okay. Ultimately, always remember, ultimately, all of God's children are healed. It may be that they're healed this side of heaven, or it may be that they're healed when they step into eternity. But all of God's children are healed. Now, that flies in the face of some modern-day church teachings. Okay, there are churches that teach that it is always God's will, 100% of the time, to heal someone all the time. Okay, and that's why you have things coming out in the news about a church that's gathering to pray for the resurrection from the dead of a two-year-old girl whose life passed away, right? And of course, they were sorely disappointed when she was not resurrected. But listen, that's because they're buying into this teaching that God is going to heal 100% of the time, that that's always his will. Listen, if you teach that, then you have to explain why that doesn't happen, right? But we see right here an explanation. Paul says, Trophimus, I had to leave him sick. Paul the apostle, this apostle of faith, he no doubt prayed for him and himself suffered a thorn in the flesh that he was not healed from. So we have to remember, that's why it's so important that we study the scriptures verse by verse. That's why it's so important that we go through the word of God and we don't just take bits and pieces here and there. Now, Paul's last exhortation for Timothy is found in verse 21. He says, do your utmost to come before winter. In other words, it's getting cold and I need that cloak, Timothy. I need that extra cloak. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. So once again, we see Paul is not quite as alone as he had originally claimed to be. Several believers there that are sending greetings to Timothy in the letter. But you can really sum up this section by saying that Paul knows his time is near. And he so wants Timothy to come quickly. This is a testament of his relationship with Timothy. Timothy's like a son to Paul. And it's a very special thing. And so please come quickly. Winter's coming. It's getting cold. And I really want to see you. Paul has mentioned, by the way, 16 people by name in this short passage of Scripture, reminding us that Paul had several important relationships in his life. Guys, let me tell you, relationships with fellow believers are so important. We need each other. And in this church, I want to encourage you guys that it's a pretty big church. I'm still trying to get to know you guys. It's really hard because you know, you're wearing masks half the time, okay? That's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it, okay? I only see you from the top up, and I'm like, and then, you know, then I see you guys out in public, and it's like, hey, Pastor Phil. I'm like, whoa, who are you? You know, and, you know, getting ambushed on all sides. But it's great. But we need each other. And Paul reminds us, he has these special relationships. These were special people in his life, And I encourage you, you know, we need to find that fellowship in the church with like-minded brothers and sisters. And so I encourage you during this time to be a friend to others. The Proverbs tell us that he who has friends must himself be friendly, right? We have to show ourselves a friend to someone. And so take that step of faith and reach out to others around you. Invite them to go get a cup of coffee. Maybe today after church, you say, hey, what are you doing after church? We're going to that one restaurant. Well, I don't know if there's any open right now, but we're going to go get some food. We'll eat it at the park or something. Or you can come over to my house and eat it with me or whatever it might be. But how many of us have been plugged into the church because of somebody doing just that? Someone taking the time to say, hey, a bunch of us, I remember that's how I got plugged into Calvary Chapel in Vista, California, where I attended church as a young man, as a single young man. I remember the very first Sunday I showed up, one of the guys in the college group came over and he said, hey, a bunch of us go and we eat out at a restaurant. And that was the first church that I'd ever been invited to go do something with people the first time I showed up. And it was the love of the Lord, I'm telling you. And that through that, I developed several relationships, some of which I still have today. And so it's a very special thing. This body of Christ meeting together, it forms relationships that can last a lifetime. And Paul mentioned several people by name in this passage that meant a lot to him. Now, verse 22, the very last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit and grace be with you. You know, you can really sum up Paul's life with this last verse that he wrote. He lived to bring others to Jesus, and he did it by relying on God's grace. So what about you, my friend? As we close this morning, I want to ask, do you have Jesus in your life? And are you relying on grace? When the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of this life come, notice I said when and not if, when those times come, have you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Are you trusting in Him? Or do you find yourself today trusting in something else, perhaps in the government or in your money or in your relationship with such and such a person? Listen, only Jesus can see you through the times when everyone else is going to abandon you. Only God's grace will give you the strength that you need to endure sicknesses, persecutions, or tribulations, whichever they are, whatever it might be that comes your way. So do you have Him? Do you have Him in your life? And are you relying on His grace? As we close today, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do just that. You can invite Christ into your life so that you never have to be alone. Think about it. There are people that are suffering in our city right now that are going through what they're going through alone because they don't have Jesus. And yet through the simple act of humbling ourselves and admitting that we need Christ, He'll come and He'll be that friend that sticks closer than a brother through the toughest times, the toughest trials, the darkest moments. And He'll give you the strengthening grace of the Lord to make it through, to finish your race, just as Paul the Apostle finished his race and stepped into the heavenly courtyard where he received the crown of righteousness. My friends, God wants to reward you, but you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that you need Him. And so have you done that? Let's close our study this morning with prayer and a simple invitation to Jesus to do just that in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes and come before you at the end of this message today, I just want to pray for anyone in this room or anyone that's listening online that they're going through a dark and difficult time and they feel like they're alone. Lord, we all know what it feels like to be alone. And Lord, sometimes we can get our eyes off of you, we get them onto the circumstances and we think we really are alone, but that's not true. You're there with us. Lord, for that person that is truly feeling alone, I pray that today they would humble themselves and that they would open their heart to receive you as Lord and Savior. And if you're listening right now and you want to do that, you need Jesus, you want to invite Him into your life, so that you are not going through your life alone without a Savior, then you can do that right now by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you, and I am admitting that I am a sinner that has sinned against you. And I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins today and to cleanse me and to come into my life. And I invite you, Jesus, to be my Lord and my Savior. And I'm asking you to give me the grace that I need to make it through what I'm facing. And Jesus, I ask that you would do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. For it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. The good news is that if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then God heard you. And He's sending His Spirit. His Holy Spirit will witness to you that you have Jesus living in your life now. That Jesus is taking control of your life and that you have His help in your time of need. The Holy Spirit will witness to that. But you've got to continue to walk in obedience to Him, okay? It's not just a one-time deal. It's a relationship that lasts for your whole life. And so I encourage you to continue to walk with the Lord now and to put into practice your faith in Him, to trust in Him, reading the Word, fellowshipping with other believers, and continuing to grow in your relationship with Jesus.